Go to Philippians chapter 1 with me, if you will. Philippians chapter 1. And I want to share a couple of things with you, church, that just really stand out to me with the idea of magnifying. What I really saw both in the leaders, the teens, and I see it in this church. And it's a real encouragement to know that we can be a part of a group of body of believers that have a desire to magnify the Lord. And while we were out at camp, if you think about this, we had 84 teenagers, okay, divided up into separate cabins that had anywhere from, you know, 15 to 18 teenagers per cabin with only three stalls and three showers. Well, I think they had four, but I know in the guys' cabin, our cabin, we had one that was designated counselor only. That was nice. And but then the shower stalls, there was four, but I think only three worked in our cabin. Our cabin was AC'd as it gets. The other guy's cabin was AC'd, but there was no AC. At least when I walked in there, it was hot, humid, and musty. I didn't go into any of the girls' cabins, but I didn't get many complaints either, other than this isn't as nice as spring camp. But it is what it is. Nobody complained about the food, I'll say that. The only complaint I heard was, oh, I'm so full. And I do want to say on a personal note, thank you, Brother Kirk, for going out of your way to serve the Lord and deep fry an apple pie for me while we were out there. And if you haven't had deep fried apple pie, we'll talk later. But it was great. So anyway, back to the idea here with Philippians. You know, the whole text came from Philippians 1, verse 20. That was our theme verse that Clayton recited a minute ago. And Paul's desire was to magnify the Lord. And he said, whether it be by life or by death. And Paul really was saying that no matter what happens in my life, Christ, you ought to be magnified. I want you magnified in my life. And if we look at the whole first chapter of Philippians, really, you can ask the question, how can my life magnify Christ? Now, Clayton touched on one very good point. But I want to share with you three things. I think these are three elements that if we're going to magnify Christ with our life, both teenagers and adults, we have got to have these three elements. And we see them in the life of Christ. We see them in the life of Paul. And we see them in so many other men and women that are written in the Bible. And they have these three key elements in their life. The first one that we see here in Philippians chapter 1, if you would, look with me, starting in verse 8. Paul writes the letter to the church, and he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I, what's the next word? Pray. He says, this I pray. You know, Paul was serious about prayer. And Brother Wade, you impacted a lot of hearts, brother, when you came out and you taught on the thing about prayer. In fact, it blew my heart away coming in here last night. Pastor Dan mentioned it this morning. I know for Brother Gary, who was here last night, and I know for sure Brother Ben and Miss Jewel, to see 12 teenagers give up of their Saturday night to come in here, and then when some of the teenagers' parents came and siblings came, and it was a great crowd last night for prayer, and they came for the one reason that they learned at camp how important prayer is. And when I told the teenagers at camp, I said, look, there was one morning when the guys, we eat breakfast at 8 o'clock, and we get up at 7 o'clock, and it was about 5 minutes to 8, and there was a group of about 10 or 12 or 15 guys that hadn't shown up yet, and I'm thinking, where did they go? And come to find out, they had been in prayer for an hour down by the lake together, praying around a circle one at a time, you know, for an hour. Some people think, man, there's a lot I could do in an hour, but there's nothing better that you can do than pray. And so they were down there praying for that hour, and then we got back into the cabin devotions that night. We were talking about it, and I challenged them on this. I did say, guys, I want you to think about the fact that you don't have to just pray while you're at camp together. You can find ways to get together with believers and pray when you get home. And I said, hey, our church has Friday morning and Saturday night prayer time with specific things to pray for. And, man, some of them took up the challenge and came out last night, and they prayed individually out loud with the group, and, man, I told Dan when I was out at camp, I don't show a lot of emotion and excitement most of the time. It's pretty even keel. But I almost shouted yesterday. I almost shouted when I was listening to their prayers. And but it was incredible. Paul knew the importance of prayer. In fact, in 11 of the 13 letters, Paul mentions his prayers as well as the need to pray. 11 out of 13 of the letters. There's only two letters that he didn't mention the word, or he didn't mention prayer, but you can tell that it's in there when he's talking about his thoughts for them and stuff. But in 11 of the 13 books, he mentions specifically his prayers and the need to pray. And here in the letter of the Philippians, he's talking about his prayer to the church. And really, in my opinion, church, if you agree, say amen. Prayer is probably the most critical piece of a life that's going to magnify Christ. You've got to have a prayer life. You've got to have a prayer life. And if you're going to magnify Christ with your life, you must pray with purpose. You must have a prayer life. And as you pray, it's with a purpose. The purpose of prayer is to set your heart and mind on the Lord, as well as getting closer to Him. You know, how do you form your strongest relationships? It's by communication, right? You take away the communication out of the relationship, a friend moves away, or whatever happens, you stop talking, what happens to the relationship? It begins to weaken and wither up, and sometimes often that relationship's no longer. How many of you, you know, you had a best friend in high school that you have no relationship anymore? I know that's me. There's many friends I had in high school that we were so close. Man, we talked every, my buddy would stay at the house, and we'd go skiing, we'd do fishing, everything. But then as we went our separate ways, we began to talk less and less and less, and guess what? The relationship pretty much fizzled out. It's no different with our prayer life with the Lord. As we begin to stop our prayer life, guess what? That closeness that we have with the Lord begins to diminish. The relationship, hey, I'll always have the best friends I made in high school. I'll always know who they were. The relationship never is erased. Okay, so our relationship with the Lord when we're saved, that never gets erased, but the closeness with that relationship can be damaged. So we take away the communication, and you're going to take away the closeness of that relationship. A lot of times when we leave somebody for a long period of time, or if we know somebody's moving away, we offer up three words. We say, hey, goodbye, and keep what? In touch. Keep in touch. Well, you know what? I think God's desire, and one of God's, if we were to be honest, we see throughout His Word, God is calling us as believers to keep in touch. Prayer is able to change you as well as others. And so when's it a good time to pray? All the time. When is the best time to pray? Now. We should be praying all the time. Paul taught the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Here, Paul was in prison, and he was praying for the Philippians. In fact, for sake of time, we won't go there, but in Acts 16, verses 23 through 25, it records Paul's life when he is beaten in Philippi and thrown in prison. And you would think, okay, we're going to pray when things are good. We're going to pray when we have needs. But if you think about it, you were just beaten. You were just, you know, whipped. Your clothes were ripped off. You were whipped. You were thrown in prison. Would you decide to go ahead and pray and sing praises unto the Lord? But that's what Paul did. Paul and Silas were in prison there in Philippi in Acts 16. And they sang and they praised the Lord. And guess what? It magnified Christ. And the Philippian jailer got saved. Their prayer affected them. It brought them through their trial, and it also affected others around them. Prayer leads to a focused life on the Lord. And that focus that we have on the Lord then begins a magnification of the Lord. But that's Paul. But if you go back in the Old Testament and you think about Daniel, probably one of the most well-known stories about how prayer can affect somebody in a negative way, Daniel decided to pray. And guess what? It landed him in a lion's den. And Daniel, because he was not going to say, I will not pray, it was put out as a law or a decree that if anybody was to bow to anybody else other than the king, that they would be thrown in the lion's den. Daniel said, so what? I'm not going to stop praying. My communication and my relationship with my God and my Savior is enough that I'm going to continue to pray. And he prayed, and he was thrown in the lion's den. And it doesn't record it in Daniel 6 whether he physically prayed while he was in that lion's den, but I'm pretty sure he did. I'm pretty sure he prayed while he was in that lion's den. And then when the old king came and he hollered down in the den to make sure Daniel was okay, because even the king noticed Daniel's magnification of God. He saw Daniel's God, and it led to the king then recognizing that Daniel's God was the one true God. And you see, it was all started because of a prayer life. But then we look at our Savior, and I want you to go back to Luke chapter 6. Hold your place in Philippians. We're going to come right back. But Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Xander, just because you have a digital Bible, you can get there before everybody else. But I love to hear you say amen first. But in Luke chapter, if you would, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Here we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You would think, okay, did Christ need to pray? Did Christ, you know, was prayer important to him? And if you look at Luke chapter 6, look with me at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to what? But catch the rest of this. And continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12. So get the idea. The Savior of the world, the Son of God, God made flesh, came to the earth, and it was important enough to pray that he prayed all night. He came and he prayed through the evening. And if we would, we're not going to, for sake of time, we won't, but you can go back to David's life in Psalm 55, and it says that he prayed through the morning, noon, and night. I don't know about you, but I can't recall a time that I just decided to stay up all night long and not sleep just to pray and praise the Lord. Now, I know there's been some times that I've prayed all night because there was a crisis. I know that I've prayed all night sometimes because I didn't know how something was going to pan out the next morning, and I couldn't sleep, so what did I do? I stayed up and prayed. But you know, Christ, he just went to pray. Why? Because it was important. And when you can pray all night, guess what? You're praying with purpose. You're not just praying to pray. You're not just praying because it's a mealtime, but you're praying with a purpose. And so we must have a purposeful prayer life. But number two, we must love with passion. I want you to go back over to Philippians chapter 1. And there's no doubt that the Apostle Paul loved, and he had a passionate love. Why? Because he followed Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ had a passionate love. And if you would, look at, again, verse 8. He says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you." And this is writing to the church in a city that had once beat him and thrown him in prison. He had a forgiving love. And he had a love that wanted to see Christ magnified. And he loved this church for all that they have come to be known of. And he says that God is his record. God knew his heart, how he longed after them, long after you all, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He loved this church. In fact, he goes on to verse 9 after he says, "And this I pray that your love," because Paul knew that love was important, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." And he wrote over to the Ephesians. You're right there next to Ephesians. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Notice what he says here. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in" what? Love. Paul wrote again and again. In fact, in every single letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, all 13 books, he references either love and charity in every letter. In the book of Romans, it's 13 times. 1 Corinthians, 14 times. 2 Corinthians, 12 times. Galatians 5, Ephesians 14, Philippians 5, Colossians 5, 1 Thessalonians 6, 2 Thessalonians 4, 1 Timothy 6, 2 Timothy 8, Titus 5, Philemon 3. Why am I saying that? To tell you this. Paul thought love was so important, he made a point to write about it in every single letter, whether it be his love for them or their need to love others. And here we see that, where did that love begin? "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded" what? In love. Well, where do you find love to be rooted and grounded in? There's only one place: Christ. In fact, the Bible says that God is love. And we can love him because he first loved us. And we have to love with a passion. It's obvious that love is important for the Christian. It was when Christ was faced with the question of what's the greatest commandment. And he said, you know, to love the Lord your God, which was number one. But notice they asked him what's the greatest commandment. And he didn't stop at the greatest commandment. He said, wait, you need to make sure you got the second one, which is likened unto it. You need to love your neighbor as yourselves. And a love that has no bounds, a love that says, you know what, whether it be your enemy or your friend, you love them anyway. Just like when Christ came to love you and gave his life up for you, it wasn't when you became a good person, it wasn't when you did something that he knew he was going to earn something back for you or from you. He loved you in the midst of your sins. He loved you when you had nothing to offer, and he loved you when really you were the enemy of God. He loved you anyway. 1 John 4 reveals that love. Real quick, flip over there, and I'll be done with this point. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 4. It was a passionate love that led God to send his Son. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Herein is love." This is love. This is the picture of love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. Love that says, I'm not worried about myself, I'm not going to look after myself, but I'm going to look after you. Regardless of who you are and what you deserve, I'm going to love you anyway, and I'm going to give my best up for you. And God gave his son for our sins. And then he goes on, and we see here that love reveals and magnifies God to others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And here we see just this manifestation of love for others to see. And he says in verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, or he who loveth God, love his brother also. There's no boundaries. There's no limits. Love, a passionate love, is always going to magnify Christ because he is love. But then the third thing, the last thing I want us to see, if you go back over to Philippians, Paul mentions throughout his letters love, and we see it here in Philippians chapter 1. But it was his prayer for the church, and it was his love for the church that led to the last point. If we're going to magnify Christ, we must have a purposeful prayer life. We must have that passionate love. But number three, we must serve according to the power of Christ. We must serve with power. Paul was serving the Lord, and he was affected by his prayers, affected by the love. But notice the level of service he had. If you would look with me starting here in Philippians chapter 1, go to verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But see, notice where Paul puts the emphasis, and it's on the needs of others. Nevertheless, to abide with you in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul was saying, look, yeah, I'm in prison. To die would be a great thing because I'm going to be my Lord and Savior. But regardless of my circumstances and regardless of my condition, I know that it's important that I stay here to serve and to minister to you and your needs. He was putting the needs of others above his own, and what we see here is that was a magnification of the heart of Christ. Because Christ put our needs above his own. When Christ went to the cross, in fact, Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 2, right over in the next chapter. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When we choose to serve others, it magnifies the life and the heart of Christ. And I think when we were at camp, to me, some of the greatest examples of that sacrifice is our leaders. And some of our leaders get the opportunity to serve together as a family. Some of them don't. But I did want to share, I wanted to have one of my leaders share a testimony for you tonight. So I'm going to have Brother Neil come on up. And this is the last thing that I just want to do for a moment. And I just want him to share with you for a moment what it means for him to have be able to serve. Be able to serve with us, be able to serve the teens, be able to serve the Lord. And so, Neil, come on up and just share with the church a little bit about just your experience at camp and what it means.
Well, by the way, Pastor Rob introduced that. You might think that for me it was a service, it was a giving, it was something that I gave and all the leaders gave. That wouldn't be true. The reality is I think I got more out of it than I gave. The speakers that challenged the young people also challenged me. I mean, Brother Wade reminded me that in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, it's easy for me to look in that mirror every day and think, You're doing all right, Nipper. Do it. I mean, are we honest with ourselves? Sometimes we like to say, look at, you know, I do more good than I do bad. And mm-hmm. the danger of that is you find yourself trusting yourself.
Right.
And Brother Wade reminded me that if I see in me something good, that means I trust me rather than trust in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When I realize that in me dwells no good thing, I don't trust me because I know me is tainted.
Right.
I know my flesh has fleshly desires. And what I really want to do is trust Christ and his glory and his sufficiency mm-hmm. and his grace. So, to me to say that it was, I got a lot out of serving, no. I got a lot out of receiving, and it was a blessing to be there. And I want to take an opportunity to brag on our youth pastor. I mean, I don't know many men that pour themselves into their flock like Pastor Rob does. And to think that this all just kind of comes together and everybody ends up at the right place and, you know, a few people get encouraged, these things don't happen by accident. This is a carefully scripted, well-thought-out plan of the doctrine that was being preached, of the subject that was being preached, of the songs that are being sung, and even the games that are played. This guy behind me is the sincere blessing, and I think it blessed me to see all the work that he put into it, and I know it blessed the young people that were there too. So, again, it was my privilege to be there. I look forward to going to many more camps, and if anyone else gets a chance to come out and join us, we'd love to have you, because I'm sure that you will not go away empty-handed. Your cup will be full when you leave a camp like this.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. And Neil just, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, because he made a statement that I had in my notes that I want everybody to recognize. When we make that decision to serve, to magnify Christ, most often we get the biggest blessing out of it. We don't do it to get the blessing. Neil didn't come out there to say, hey, I'm going to go out there because I'm going to get a blessing from it. I know in his heart and originally he said, hey, you have a need, I'll come out there, I'll help out, because I know it's important for those teenagers. And he came to be a blessing and a servant. So many times when we go with the right heart, man, God just does what Neil said. He fills that cup over. And I think that's how we all get blessed. God gives you, he pours into you those blessings, and what happens? They spill over to everybody else around you. And so, you know, it begins with that prayer, that purposeful prayer, and then that passionate love, and it manifests itself in the serving of others. And when we do those things, there's only one that can ever get the glory for it, and that's Christ. And it helps others to see that and to know that. And church, we've got an incredible youth group. And it's got nothing to do with me. I don't know why I'm here, to be honest with you. This wasn't the road I was on 10, 15 years ago. Colleen knows that. But at one point, I just finally said, all right, Lord, if you need to use somebody, I'll do it. And it's not a pat on the back, but it's the fact that I sat out there at one time and said, there's no way, God, you could use me. And I finally just did what Neil said a minute ago and said, okay, there's no good thing in this flesh, so Lord, you take and you do with it what you can do with it. And in church, if you would just, all right, Lord, here it is, you use it. And then just sit back and let them do it. And give them the glory through every bit of it. And watch what the Lord will do. And I've watched it in these teenagers. I mean, Jordan, you don't know how much you bless my heart out there, man. Just to see your attitude. And I wasn't going to share this. I know Rachel's not here. Poor thing's sick. But when she got saved that night, the night before, he came to me concerned about his sister's salvation because he knew that she had been asking about it. And that began the encouragement in my heart because I saw a brother that cared about his little sister's salvation. And then the night that she got saved, I watched him weep, and I listened. I walked by at the right time, and I heard her hug him and say, I love you. And man, that spoke to my heart. That's what it's about. That's what everything we do is about. I don't care what the age is, but it's about seeing people restored to the Lord and then the body of Christ working together and caring for each other. Church, if we can catch that, man, then Satan, look out. I know Satan's ticked this week. And I look forward to seeing it go on and on and on.